Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact. Hey, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad that you're here. Especially you visitors and new guests, whether you're invited or your family or whether you just found us on your own. I truly think that's such a brave thing that you've done. And we have a saying that it's good to give church a chance again. And there's even a big part of this message that's just for you. If you have questions, if you're in process, I want to talk to you today. In fact, I've bent the whole message towards that. But it's Christmas time for all of us, whether you're new or whether you're a member from years past. And at Christmas, we know that gifts come in many shapes and sizes. Most years, it's about whether we recognize those things as a gift or not. At this point, you know I'm not just talking about an Amazon wish list. I'm talking about the seasons and circumstances and trials and even pains that God brings to us as gifts. If we could only learn to see them that way. I, once again, am on the receiving end, my wife and I and our other kids, we're on the receiving end of a rather unique gift in the month of December, and that's the gift of a newborn baby. This is Townsend there. He came to us, the first week of December, and I say once again because he is the third December baby that we have, and it's like, you know, people kind of lament for kids and people born in December, don't they? It's kind of like, you know, like they got the bad side of a deal. Isn't that true? Well, why? Why is that? You guys know why. It's because you feel like you have to compete with Christmas. Two of our kids are born on the 27th of December, actually. And it's the harder you can feel to distinguish from the big day. So what am I going to get? And how's it going to be about me when I have to what? When I have to share. I have to share the throne of my December birthday, right? But actually, we think in our household, it can be a rather special thing, depending on how you view it, you know? If you choose to view in sharing the birth month of Jesus like the greatest gift ever given to mankind, what a blessing it might be. But we all get to choose, you guys. We all get to choose our view of Christmas, God, Jesus, the Bible. We all get to choose. You get to make up your own mind. And what I want to say, which you just saw a second ago, is that this message, this whole thing dedicated today is about God's view of Christmas and how it can become yours too. You can make that choice today. And I would love it if you would, because I think it would be a huge turn of events in your life. If you don't already know Jesus, if you're not already walking with Jesus, if you don't know how to do that, we want to give you the starter pack for how to do that. Going back to the birth of my seventh biological child, it was a little bit traumatic. It was low-key traumatic, I'll be honest, because in six live births, we've always had, you know, vibrant red color in their skin, and they're screaming right away, and they're kind of moving and fighting in a good way, and yet this one came along, and for all of about a minute, he was purple from head to toe, he wasn't moving, and he wasn't saying nothing, and I just didn't have a reference for that. In fact, I was terrified. It was the first kid that I'd seen that came out like that. And as you can tell, he looks just like that now, and he's eating, and he's going to the bathroom. He's doing all the things that newborn babies need to do, okay? He's so healthy and whole, and thank God for that. He turned out to be just fine, and we're on the receiving end of this early Christmas present, you know? Just a present of life. Like we were given new life for Christmas. A hint, hint, there's a bridge between us and you. We're all given at least the option for new life through the Christ child, through Jesus, if we choose to view it as a blessing. You know, the world doesn't really view kind of kids, there's this trend even, the world today not viewing newborn children as a blessing. They say maybe we should have fewer, I don't know, because of the impact on the environment, maybe. These same groups maybe say we should colonize Mars as if our problems won't follow us. That's my first question I have. Struggling with that part. But even people like current parents, well-meaning parents, myself included, like wonder what kind of parent or person would bring a child into this world, you know? World with dangers and snares and like so many evils. And perhaps the consolation I would give you, whether you have kids or not, and you're wondering what's my worldview on procreation, consolation I would give you that's so obvious yet overlooked most of the year is if God saw fit to send his son into the world, you know, his baby boy, don't we share in that blessing when we do the same thing? When we welcome our boys and girls into the world, when you were welcomed into the world, whether you have kids or not, we share in that amazing blessing of new life. Christmas time, viewing God, Christmas the way God views Christmas, is the gift of new life. And I want to challenge you today to start asking that question. I mean, if you can do that at Christmas time, good job you. If you can ask that question in the new year, what is God's view of the situation, the circumstance, this relationship? I'm telling you, we'll be on your way to flourishing. Not just surviving, but really thriving in the new year, if you can pose that question. Sometimes we've got to forsake what's my view, what's my petty view of things, and what is God thinking about this circumstance, trial, relationship, or pain? In fact, speaking of babies born in the month of December, you know, that's not the only way that we're like Christ. The Bible suggests that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can be more alike Jesus than dissimilar from Jesus. It was Paul writing the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29. He calls Jesus the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. I'll show it to you here. This is Romans 8, 29. For God knew his people in advance. He knew you. He knew you. Whether you believe in Jesus or not today, he knew you. You were not a mistake or an accident. He brought you into this world along with mom and dad, regardless of the circumstances. But for these believers, he chose them to be like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're part of this new family. When you say yes to Jesus, you're part of the new family of God. And that's the truth for Christians. That's the truth that we all have. So Christmas hits differently. And yet there's this amazing crisis, you know, because we look around the world and we say, look at all the pain and darkness and trials and grief. Well, Romans 5 talked about this. Romans 5 says that just as sin entered the world through one man, new life enters through one man, more specifically. Because one person disobeyed God, that is Adam, many became sinners. We all inherited the sin of Adam's decision. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Because Jesus goes on this assignment to enter into our world, this messy, broken world, we all at least have the option, the decision for a new life, this righteous life that Paul's talking about in the book of Romans. So anyways, that's the promise to all who believe. And if you're here today and you're like, I'm not sure about that, I have questions, I'm in process. By the way, I say thanks be to God for you. Thanks be to God for you that you're here and that you're in process. One of our cultural values as a church is safe to be in process. So if that's you, you're in good hands. That's what kind of people we want to be. We want to be lifelong learners, and we're all in process. That's certainly how we view it. But I want to give you something to think about if you're newer to church or you're asking these questions of God. And I want to give you this picture of a character from the Christmas story. His name's Simeon. You see, all month of December, we've looked at the famous Christmas story. We've met all the major figures. We met Mary, we got the wise men, and of course the shepherds too. But there's this guy, Simeon, who comes about 40 days after the birth of Jesus. So he's not there day one, but 40 days after, there's this ceremonial rite that Jesus must go through, and he has to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And here's this guy, Simeon, waiting for the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. Now, I could go on describing a bunch about what scholars know about Simeon, but I'm just going to let the text show you. This is from the Gospel of Luke, which is a biographical story of Jesus. And this is what it says about Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, that is the Messiah, Jesus. So who is Simeon? Simeon is the guy who, I don't know, probably like by our modern standards, looks a little bit like the conspiracy theorist, okay? That's probably, honestly, that's probably how he looks. This guy believes like no one else believes. For hundreds of years, people have expected to see Jesus, but to no avail. But this guy just is convinced he gets to see him. Like, I mean, are you getting the tension I'm creating here? And I don't mean conspiracy theorists in the negative light, because by the way, he gets it right. He believes and is convinced Jesus is coming and I'm going to get to see him. And then, oh, by the way, he gets it right. So we can respect and revere Simeon. He says that, I mean, the text says he was devout and righteous, so we can respect him for that terms too. But frankly, he's one of the heroes of the story. His view of Christmas is right. His view of the Bible, God, Jesus, is right. He gets it right. But what has he got, though? You see, we're going to look at Simeon as a case study, okay? And there's some things you could take from his playbook that will help you today, tomorrow, and well into the new year. What has he got going on that works for him where he gets it so right? Well, the verse says that he had the Holy Spirit. Now, for believers in the room, you know the Holy Spirit is the gift to every Christian. When we say yes to Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, if you're a non-believer or you're questioning, you know you have a soul. I'm sure you've thought about that. Well, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And the Spirit of God is there for correction, not guilt or shame, but correction, encouragement, and even like spiritual gifts. The skills and strengths that God gives us uniquely to build up his church and to build up the world. And the scripture says he's got a really living and active relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you can have that too. If you actually have a relationship with Jesus, you can build this relationship with the Holy Spirit through community, through the Word of God, through worship. All of these things will help you through prayer. All of these things will help you get a relationship like Simeon had. He's also got an appreciation for how bad things have gotten. You know, that's that word restoration. He wouldn't be praying or expecting for restoration unless it had gotten so bad. In the time that Jesus comes to these Eastern people living in the Middle East, things are bad. Things are bad for the Jewish people. They have these harsh overlords and rulers. If you, I don't know what your opinion is of the governor of California, maybe you have a critique one way or the other, you think it's bad, it was worse for these guys. You think your taxes are bad in California, it was worse for these guys. They had such taxation that their kids were sold into slavery. That's the time of Jesus and Simeon and Mary and Joseph. It's brutal. The world is a dark place and not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Simeon appreciates that, but he doesn't wait in vain. He has a tremendous hope, doesn't he? And dude, does he have his priorities straight? Have you guys thought about your New Year's resolutions yet? Come on. Who hates resolutions? Raise your hand if you hate resolutions. I get it. Yes, we've tried and failed so many times before. And maybe we don't call them resolutions. We call them habits. We call them goals or whatever. Simeon had one goal, dude. Had one goal. Had one item on his wish list. And it was just to see Jesus before he died. And let me tell you, that is the right goal. To meet with Jesus, to see Jesus, to fall in love with Jesus again. And again, you don't have to be there in the first century to meet and hold Jesus. You can meet and hold Jesus here and now, through the Word of God, the people of God. He gets it right. His view of Christmas is right. Let's read on. Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came to the temple courts like he did probably so many other days before. He doesn't know the day or the hour, but he knows in his lifetime he's going to see Jesus. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary, that's the 40-day ritual for a faithful Jewish family, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace." He's like, "Take me, God, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light, revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people, Israel." What a scene. Okay? What a scene. He takes him in his arms, the Bible says. Like, let me ask you, do you think Mary and Joseph knew him around the way? I'm guessing not, you know? Like, the Jews are a close-knit group of people. They're a community. They're tight people. They do life together, as it were. And doubtless, he was a respected man. We read he was devout. He was righteous. So someone revered him. But, like, today, in our modern context, do you think, like, as a parent, would you hand this baby over to rather a strange man? It's kind of unique, Like, okay, go, let's just, like Joseph to Mary, let's go with it, honey. Just try, I think this is going to be okay. Let's go. He looks too old to run anyway, so let's just, come on, you're going to be okay. Let's go. I know a guy who knows a guy who knows him. Let's go for it. And they hand the baby over, and he gets to hold Jesus. Like, he takes 40-day-old Jesus. There's a baby here. One of our elders had a kid this year, just a couple, you know, months before we had our kid. And it would be like baby Daisy, who's sitting over here, and she's roughly 40 days old. And Simeon just gets to take this 40-day-old baby in his hands. And unlike most of us, who when Christmas time rolls around, do we want to get or give? Be honest. Maybe the room is divided on this. Half of us, man, we just live to give. The other half of us, like me, okay, my Christmas list, the first three names are Ben Appleby, Ben Appleby, Ben Appleby. And then eventually around the fourth or fifth song, I'm like, nah, I could get this for me, but someone else would love this. And I get it for someone else. That's humanity, guys, by the way. That's humanity. What can I get? And not just from each other, but we do that with God, don't we? God, give me more stuff. Give me the answers to the mysteries of the world. What can I get from you, God? And Simeon rolls through, and he's like, what can I give to Jesus? Beautiful, beautiful mindset. His view of Christmas is just a totally different view, giving versus getting. How contradictory. And what does he say in verse 31 that's so vital for everyone in the room today? There's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. Look, what he's saying is that all people, okay, a Gentile will be anyone outside the tribe of Israel. So that's anyone on the whole planet at that time, any non-Jewish person, and also the Jewish people. Our reference for today, all people. There's a place for all people in God's story, in God's salvation rescue plan. There's a place for all people in Jesus' administration. The word he used was kingdom. We know, pretty early this next year, there's going to be an election season. And so you may be familiar with the word administration. There's room for all people in Jesus' administration. You see, I think that's one of the most broken things in America today. We talked about this broken world bringing kids into it. You see it every day. You read the news and social media. But I think one of the things that's crying, screaming out the most in American society today is the breakdown of social and political trust. We don't trust institutions, including the church, by the way, but we don't trust each other, like neighbor, friend, family. I know families that have not recovered from pandemic. They will not be having Christmas dinner together, because of their wildly disparate views of pandemic. Broken families and friends and neighbors who don't trust each other anymore. I watched this rather uncharacteristic movie in the last 2 weeks of being on paternity leave. I watched this new Netflix movie called Leave the World Behind. Dun, dun, dun! Right? With Julia Roberts and Ethan Hawke. Love that guy. I'm going to tell you the whole premise of the movie without giving anything away. That illustrates this point, of course. That's where I'm going. That one of the lead actors at the end of the movie describes the entire premise of what you see in the movie, again, without giving anything away, and this is what he says. He's talking about war games, like how will nations fight each other. There was one program that terrified my client and the Department of Defense more than most. It was a simple three-stage maneuver that could topple a country's government from within. The stages are thus: isolation, which means disabled communication and transportation. Pause really quick, stop reading. I actually don't know if it's like supposed to be a scary movie or kind of a parody, because this is the funniest scene you've probably seen from the trailers. And it's like a highway up in like Long Island, and it's just white Teslas crashing into each other. There's no drivers. It's just the AI of the self-driving of the cars just piling up on one another. And you don't know whether you're supposed to be terrified or just kind of laugh, because I don't know why. Well, first of all, I just don't know why they're all white. So I say there's lots of questions that the movie leaves open to your interpretation, and we can fight with that after service. But the first step is, we don't talk to each other. The second step, synchronized chaos led by misinformation. Boy, have we seen a lot of that in the last 3 years and beyond. Without clear meaning or motive, people will start turning on each other. And done successfully, this leads to the third stage, which the movie, presupposes is civil war. The country will never have to have boots on the ground. We'll just be so divided, we'll just do it ourselves, right? Now, I get it. Hollywood, all right? And let me just say right now, I am not an alarmist leader or communicator. In fact, I warn you, when you see alarmist people on the internet or in person, run, okay? Run. They have magnified little things and made it so that you live in a place of fear. And we do not run scared as a result of this person sent to us at Christmas time. So I'm giving you that qualifier, but let me just ask you to further prove this point. Have any of you visited a parking lot in the last 4 days? Just wondering. Any parking lot would probably do, but like particularly a parking lot of where you'd get shopping or goods and services done. Yeah, I've been like kind of holed up because we have the newborn baby, but 3 days ago we went just to grab, you know, boba at one of our favorite places, but it also happens to be a shopping center, and that's how I knew it was the end times, was just the parking lot, because it was so bad. The way people were acting, dude! Like, not just parking in the red, but double parking in the red. Yeah? People getting out of their cars to swear at each other and threaten violence. The things people do when they get a little stressed! It's crazy, isn't it? It makes this thing look like closer to fact than fiction. But hey, it's really easy to talk about the global weird stuff. Can we just talk about the chaos in our own hearts right now? What about the own disordered chaos in our own hearts right now? You're going to find from the text with Simeon that actually, as global as this movement is, the person of Jesus comes and he wants to care about your one heart. And the stress and the drama and the chaos in your life. And he makes straight the roads. And he clears out the drama of the parking lot that is your life. And that's what Simeon says. Simeon says in this new administration that's welcome to Jew and Gentile, to the whole world, he says it's a place for clear communication where we can love each other and know each other and tell the truth and not hurt each other so abusively. He says you can get information through the word of God. When the world hands you untruths and disinformation, you can have the ultimate truth, which is found in every season, in every age of mankind, which is found in the word of God. When you're having a hard time finding facts from fiction, when you're scrolling in the new year in 2024, I've read it all. I read the news. I look at all that stuff just so I can stay sharp enough. One day, the news said, it looks like we finally achieved our soft landing for the economy. Same newspaper. 2 days later, it's going to be the worst thing this generation's ever seen. I'm like, make up your mind, dude. Who's running these things? When the world hands you that misinformation and drama and chaos, the word of God is your information that you can trust. And Simeon says that this is going to lead to a community filled with unity, more unity than you can ever imagine. We're going to be so unified as a people of God that the outsiders will stand up and say, what is going on over there? That the church has such tremendous unity. Let's go to the last picture, and then the band's going to come up here. Simeon viewed things the way God views things. He viewed Christmas the way that we should view Christmas. And then what are his final words? The words of a dying man. This is what he says. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, listen carefully, this child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he will be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. He says, look, as much as this is going to be a global event for the Near East, for the Middle East, and then stretching out into the world beyond Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Nazareth, it's also going to be an issue that has its origins in your heart, guys. Right? In your personal, intimate place of your chest. And that's what I say, that's why I say that you have a decision, you have a choice of what you make Christmas about. And how Bucky said earlier, how you can live Christmas, a Christmas reality every day of your life, regardless of how the world spins and its wacky, kooky chaos. You can have the peace and stillness and joy that only Christ can bring. He says it's going to pierce your own heart. You know, he says it's going to be the rising and falling of many people. And to me, that was a research question. I got curious. Again, I'm in process like you're in process. And I wanted to know, what does he mean by the rising and falling of so many? What does he mean that Jesus will be a sign that's rejected? So I went to my kind of lexicon, my thesaurus for the Greek study, because this New Testament Bible was written in Greek. And there's all these synonyms for rejected. that Jesus will be spoken against, he'll be contradicted, he'll be opposed. But I wondered, Jesus is the sign, is he the thing being contradicted, or are we contradicting him? Who's doing the contradicting here? And then in my prayer and in my study, it just became so obvious, like, what is the contradiction? Well, this is the contradiction right here. Jesus, the hero of the world, the avenger, he comes to us in strips of cloth, the book of Luke says. When he was newly born, he's in strips of cloth, like scraggly strips of cloth. He's born in something reflecting a trough for animals. And we know now from archaeology, like probably in a hollowed out cave dwelling to two really poor parents. That's the savior of the world. That's what we're putting our trust in. That guy has the power to save every single man, woman, and child who's ever walked the earth. That's a contradiction, isn't it? And then Paul, writing in Corinthians, he would go on to explain that contradiction in his own words. He would say, God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise, and God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong. So we know that Jesus is that contradiction. And I'll tell you what else. And this is the last thing. The band's going to sing another song, and we can all just delight in this musical form of worship. But if you've ever felt weakness, if you've ever felt foolish, Jesus comes to you and for you at Christmas time. You see, you guys, the story of Christmas is that you can abandon your self-salvation projects. Whatever you thought, whatever you were told or taught that is good enough to save you. Most people believe today that I'll just be good enough, that I'll get to meet Jesus and spend eternity in heaven with him just based off of enough good decisions. 51% of good decisions. Guys, guess what? I think you know, even if you've maintained that worldview, I think you know that if you've even messed up once, let alone 49% of the time, if you've even messed up once, in word, thought, or deed, if you've sinned even one time, that's going to be enough to separate us from a very holy God, a pure and holy God. So if we're just counting on our self-salvation projects, our good works to get us in, it's not going to be enough. But guess what? You don't have to strive. He came for the weak and the foolish. That's the Christmas story. And so let's all just stand now, and we're going to sing this classic song that even in the chaos of the world, we can sing Holy Night. That there's a great and bright light that shines in the darkness, and that's Jesus at Christmas time. And so let me just pray right now, and we'll end with a song together. Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you so much that you came to save sinners like me, God. When I fall short, I don't have to trust my own strength. I can depend on you when you overcome my weakness. When I'm foolish, when I'm acting a fool, God, you cover me because you are so wise. Thank you for the person of Jesus, Lord, that you could even bring new life through a baby, through a human child who was both man and God, the person of Jesus. And that way we can be like Simeon. We don't wait in vain. We have a true and living hope here and now. I pray for all the hearts and minds here today who are questioning, who are in process. God, I know they're right there on the edge of decision. Help them right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make the right one. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions. Or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.